for in honor of Father's Day that there is, that there are donuts following church. So if you're hungry, hold on. There are donuts that'll be available after church before Sunday school. Groucho Marx, in his 1930 movie Animal Crackers, said, "Marriage is a great institution, but who wants to live in an institution?" Many in our world today feel the same way. Marriage continues to be under attack. Approximately 50% of first-time marriages still end in divorce. Cohabitation has quadrupled in the last 30 years. And on June 26, 2015, the U.S. Supreme Court declared same-sex marriage legal. For the first time in all of human history, redefining marriage. But marriage is not a human invention. Marriage is not defined by society or redefined by a court. It is defined by God and His Word. We ought to want what God wants for marriage. So today our question is, what are God's purposes for marriage? I invite you to turn to where our Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul turned to answer what marriage is all about. The book of Genesis, in the beginning, God made them male and female. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, the first marriage. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. You'll stand for the reading of God's holy word, if you can. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, took one of his ribs or a piece of his side and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. What are God's purposes for marriage? First of all, to serve God together, based on Genesis chapter 2. Marriage begins with God. God defines marriage at creation and performs the first marriage right here in Genesis 2. Out of the piece of the side the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman, Genesis 2:22, and brought her to the man. God, in essence, walked Eve down the aisle, performing the first marriage. He brought her to the man. Then the man said, "Wow." I'm sorry. That's actually one of my Hebrew translation things. That's how the guy translated it, actually. "This at last," there is that exclamation there, "is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of Ish in the Hebrew. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife." The old King James, "leave and cleave, and they shall become one flesh." Marriage creates a new, unique family unit. The man leaves his parents and is glued, the word hold fast, he's glued, it's the same word for glued to his wife. They become one flesh together. A unity and union in body, soul, and spirit. One definition of marriage is this: marriage is a lifelong covenant of companionship between a man and a woman that has been established under God and before the community. Marriage is a covenant before God, not just a piece of paper. People say that today. Well, marriage is just a piece of paper. And their attitude then is we can tear it up or disregard it as we choose or want to. No, marriage in the scriptures is a covenant before God. Malachi, which we're going to look at over the next several weeks and months, Malachi 2:14, the people are complaining and weeping because God's no longer accepting their sacrifices in the context. Their prayers, if you will, are bouncing off the ceiling, as 1 Peter says. But you say, why does he not accept our sacrifices? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. God joins every married couple together, whether they acknowledge it or not. It's an agreement done before in the presence of God. Matthew 19:4-6, verse 3, actually, Jesus is asked by the Pharisees, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Which many of them wanted to have him agree with. Jesus answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, not same sex? And said, and Jesus goes back to Genesis 2:24, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh, a union. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Marriage is not primarily about our needs being met. Marriage and sex are in the service of God. Genesis 2:5, if you go back to Genesis 2:5, it says, when no bush of the field is yet in the land, and no small plant of the field has yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And it goes on and talks about there's no man to work the ground. He's created everything else, but there's no man yet. And so Genesis 2 focuses on the creation of man and woman, and it's up close and personal. God takes the dust of the ground with his own hands and forms a man and breathes directly into Adam the breath of life. And then we read verse 15, Genesis 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it, or to serve and protect. Some of the police cars still have that on in Chicago. They used to have to serve and to protect. That's what we were created for, especially as men, to serve and to protect, serve God and to protect his world, his creation. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him. My point in mentioning this is, I used to always say the first purpose of marriage from one of my pyramid marriage books is that we were created to mutually complement one another. But now I want to confess to you, I think that's too human-centered. We're created for God first, to serve God together. In the context, marriage is not primarily a cure for human loneliness. It's not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for the man to be alone as a gardener or a caretaker of God's creation is what the context is talking about. Woman, then, was created to join man in the task of serving God as his representative and overseer on earth. Marriage is not an end in itself, but a God-ordained way to glorify his name together as a man and a woman. When Colleen and I got engaged, we believed it was because we could glorify God together better. We could glorify God better together than we could together as a married couple than we could apart. Marriage to meet your own needs is wrong because it's not real love. Luke 6:32, Jesus said, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them." And many people enter into marriage, maybe not thinking it out loud even or saying it out loud, but with conditions. I'll love you as long as you love me back or are nice to me or give me what I want, right? Or I'll love her as long as she treats me well or takes good care of me or takes care of herself. 1 John 3:16, real love is self-sacrificing and gives up its rights. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he, referring to Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. It's giving, self-sacrifice. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, even our spouses, right? 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Big word meaning he bears the wrath of God, which you just sang about. He satisfied the Father's full wrath, but it's a giving love. God gave his own son for us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another in a self-sacrificing, giving way, including our spouses. Marriage to meet your needs destroys marriages because no human relationship can ever meet all of your needs. People sometimes enter marriage thinking, well, I'll never be lonely again once I get married, or I'll always live happily ever after, right? But only God can give us real security, dignity, worth, full acceptance, and significance as a person from him alone. Only God can give us real love, unselfish love, to love the way we're supposed to in marriage. Marriage is to be about mutually serving God and his world together for his glory. Marriage is not ultimate or eternal. God is. I remember some discussions with people. You're saying that I won't be married to my wife anymore in heaven? Well, not the way it is down here. Jesus says that, Matthew 22:30, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given a marriage. The context here was the woman was married to seven different brothers. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Ha, 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 ha. You know, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Jesus says they won't be marrying and giving a marriage in the resurrection, but will be like the angels in heaven. It's marriage is for this life only. We'll have something better than human marriage in heaven. We'll be with Jesus Christ, our Lord. John Piper, for his son's marriage, Karsten Luke Piper, in 1995, wrote this poem. My own son's marriage is coming up in 3 weeks from yesterday, and so I'm thinking a lot about marriage. So yes, there's some of the background here. But Piper wrote for his son, "So if you now aim your wife to bless, love her more and love her less." In this poem, I won't read it all to you because it would take a long time, but he goes on, "Love her more than wealth, friends, ease, sex, art, fame, and breath. But love her less than God." And he ends with these words, "Adore above your best beloved on earth, the God alone who gives her worth. And she will know in second place that your great love is also grace, that your high affections now are flowing freely from a vow beneath the promises first made to you by God. The greatest gift you give your wife is loving God above her life. May it be so, guys, in our marriages. Marriage is to serve God together, and secondly, to multiply a godly legacy. Children are a blessing from the Lord, Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Amen. Multiplying godly offspring is a creation mandate back in Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. Procreation is a purpose of marriage. Not the only purpose, but a purpose. Malachi 2:15 makes this clear also. Going on from the passage about it being a cup, marriage being a covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. We are to nurture children so they learn to serve God. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers. And here it's both parents, but especially fathers have the responsibility, the leadership, to seek to raise children for the Lord, not discouraging them or belittling them, but teaching and training them about the Lord and His love. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Fathers are to set an example of loving Jesus Christ in front of their kids, putting Him first. Nothing keeps me more, has kept me more dependent, and keeps me more dependent on Jesus Christ than being a father. My kids have driven me to my knees many, 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 many times. As Dana talked about, you know, man, I've blown it so bad. Got angry with my kids, et cetera. God, Christ, I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need to show that forgiveness, seeking forgiveness even in front of my kids. And it continues. I'm still dependent upon Jesus, and I know you guys are too, for your kids. The Steve Ferrara in Point Man says, Satan has two main strategies in the culture war, especially regarding men. First, to effectively alienate and sever a husband's relationship with his wife. And second, to effectively alienate and sever a father's relationship with his children. The whole Old Testament, the book of Malachi, ends with the promise that God will turn the hearts of the fathers toward their children, the hearts of their children to their fathers. May He continue to do this today by His Spirit and His grace. And yes, not all married couples can have children, but they still can serve God and impact children and the next generation for God. My own brother was not able to have children. He had one miscarriage, and that was it. But all can still impact the next generation. But God's purposes for marriage include the man and woman serving God together, leaving and multiplying a godly legacy, and third, to mirror God's image and Christ's relationship to His bride. We were created to image God and mirror Him into the world. The image God, I think, is to reflect Him, to show God. We bear His image. Genesis 1 says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Our own doctrinal statement, point number 14, which I know you have your devotions on a regular basis. I'm kidding. But our doctrinal statement of our church, Country Christian, says this. Number 14, the last point. Marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman in covenant commitment for a lifetime, and God's unique gift to reveal the union between Christ and his church. Marriage is to image or picture Christ's own relationship to his own bride, the church. Where do we get this? Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. After Paul's talked about husbands and wives, and he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Again, Genesis 2, 24. And the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. Not only the marriage relationship, but I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. It's bigger than just the human relationship. The relationship between husband and wife is to picture the relationship of Christ to his people. Way back in Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve in the first marriage, he already had in mind picturing Christ and his love relationship with his people. What this looks like is what the man is supposed to be doing for his wife in loving her, caring for her, giving himself up for her, and desiring her maturity and beauty. In the verses previous, in Ephesians 5, 25 through 30. Yes, 22 through 24 talk about the wives being submissive to their husbands, and that Christ is the head of the wife. As Christ, I mean, the husband is the head of the wife. As Christ is head of the church, what kind of a head is Christ over the church, right? And then he has a long, long section for the men. Husbands, verse 25, Ephesians 5, love your wives. That's our role, responsibility, guys. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so we're supposed to seek that our wives be all that God wants them to be, desires them to be. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Christ's love for the church means she will look young, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, when as his desire to sanctify the church and beautify his people, she will look young in the bloom of her youth with color in her cheeks, with her skin perfect, without any spots or wrinkles. And she will remain that way forever and ever. When you marry in this life, things are not always beautiful, though, are they? Not all the time. That's why our vows say, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. When I think of those vows and commitment, no matter what, I think of my Uncle Earl. I just did his funeral back in April in Midland, Michigan. He died at the age of 99, but his wife died some 20 years or so ago, Aunt Jerry, and I remember that she had Alzheimer's, and he took care of her as long as he could at home, feeding her with a spoon, feeding her at home as long as he could until she kept fighting and wouldn't eat anymore at all. Finally, he put her in a nursing home in Clare, Michigan, 30 miles away, and every day, 7 days a week, he drove there to spend time with Aunt Jerry. She no longer even knew him at the end, but he knew her, and he was there. That is in sickness and in health. That's commitment. That's the way it's supposed to be. You see, the gospel is portrayed in marriage. In Christian marriage, it's bigger than just two humans standing up and two families joining. The gospel is at stake. The gospel is the story of God's Son winning a bride who will bring him glory and joy forever. The church's one foundation, one of my favorite hymns, has those lines, From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. David Platt has written, "For God established marriage at the beginning of creation to be one of the primary means by which he illustrates the gospel before a watching world. As husbands sacrifice their lives for the sake of their wives, loving, leading, serving, protecting, and providing for them, the world will get a glimpse of God's grace as we love and forgive and stay committed, right? As two sinners saved by grace." Platt continues, "Sinners will see that Christ has gone to a cross where he suffered, bled, and died for them, that they might experience eternal salvation through submission to him." Martin Luther said of marriage, "It's a much better school of the Holy Spirit than a monastery." And he'd experienced both, because you had to learn to live with a human being and forgive and give and self-sacrifice. I do want to take a moment and speak on why marriage is better than cohabitation. Some of this is based on a book called Married for God by Christopher Ashe, an Englishman. It's a great book. The Evangelical Free Church gave it to Connie and I before our seminar a year or so ago we were supposed to go to about husbands and wives. Marriage pictures Christ's commitment to us. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. Christ doesn't just shack up with us. He brings us into his eternal covenant with his own blood. Cohabitation does not picture commitment. Marriage has boundaries and is clear. Marriage is the union of two families. In marriage, the couple is next of kin and has pledged lifelong faithfulness to each other. Cohabitation is unclear and free-floating, leaving questions like, what is the basis and nature of the relationship? How long will it last? Who's the next of kin? Marriage, unlike cohabitation or living together, provides some protection for the vulnerable from the start. Marriage strengthens private intentions with public promises. I'm going to throw in here, I've actually read some studies in recent years saying that those who live together before marriage actually, if they do get married, have a higher divorce rate than if they hadn't. Marriage, bottom line, is God's plan. Cohabitation is not. 1 Thessalonians 4, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." You want to know what God's will is? Here it is. That you abstain from sexual immorality. One way of what God's will is all about. "That each one of you should know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the pagans who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man," not just Pat Clary's teaching or Paul's, "but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." God is not anti-sex. He created sex. We are the ones who twist and destroy his gifts, cheapening and misusing them. Sex is to be surrounded by the marriage boundary. Sex outside marriage is disastrous and costly. Brendan's new pastor in Washington, D.C., Mark Dever, has written these words. "The most important revolution of the 20th century was the sexual revolution. Contraception replaced conception. Pleasure was separated from responsibility. It was as if a license was given out, legitimizing the bending of every part of our lives around serving ourselves. Since that time, divorce, remarriage, abortion, premarital sex, and extramarital sex, as well as homosexuality, have been accepted by increasing percentages of the public. Pornography is huge business." David Platt, actually, just a side note, talks about in 2006, it was almost a $100 billion industry worldwide. The U.S. was only fourth in amount of money spent, $17.9 billion. China was first, South Korea second, Japan third, and then the U.S. Every second, 3,000, this is old, 10 years ago, every second, $3,075.64 every second is spent on pornography. 28,258 internet users every second view pornography. And 372 internet users type adult search terms into search engines every second. I wonder why immorality is everywhere. Well, Deborah continues. Pornography is huge business. This is not just a problem with society out there. Many churches have found their members plagued by failed marriages and illicit affairs, by so-called private sins that turn into public disgraces, some of which are known, some of which are not yet known. End of Deborah quote. Sex outside marriage is disastrous and costly. Proverbs 6:27 says, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest in his clothes and not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished." Verse 32, "He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself." 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20, the Apostle Paul warns believers, especially, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." There is something different about it. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Notice Paul doesn't just quote the Ten Commandments, number 7, "Do not commit adultery." He says, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, you belong to Jesus Christ. You're made for more than just sexual immorality. Your body is made to honor Him. And His Holy Spirit lives in you as you're His temple. So honor Him. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, single, widowed, married, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." He will. Finally, I do not need to say, you do not have to be married to glorify God or be a complete person. I remember having a discussion with somebody who's now a pastor over this issue. You know, the person was saying that, well, you have to be married to be made in the image of God. I said, no, you don't. What about our Lord Jesus Christ Himself? Okay. So you don't have to be married to be a complete person. Singleness is also a gift from God. And singles can devote undivided time to the Lord in His service. That's Paul's point. You can read more about it in 1 Corinthians 7, a couple of verses here. Paul says, "I wish that all were as I myself am," meaning single. "But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another." Then later he says in verse 32, "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." Singles are to have a single focus, Christ. When you're married, we have our partner, our spouse, to also be concerned about. That's all Paul is saying here. Well, concluding applications, whether you're married or single, are you honoring God in your commitment, especially to sexual purity? The Bible clearly teaches no sex outside of marriage, and it's for your own good and for the glory of God. If you are married, I do want to say also that we need to, if we've been involved in sins, Christ's forgiveness is what we need to seek through repentance and acknowledgement of our sin and come unto Jesus Christ, not only for sexual sin, but all of our sin. And Christ is the only Savior, the only one who does forgive our sin. Sin is first and foremost against Christ. We need that relationship with Christ alone first. And if you are married, is Christ at the heart of your marriage? What kind of picture are you presenting of Jesus and your marriage to the world around you. The gospel and the glory of God are at stake, bigger than just you and your spouse. I've often said if we treated each other as Christians, we'd have great marriages, but sometimes Christians don't treat each other that well. But especially, we're supposed to be, the scripture says things like this. We saw love one another earlier. Forgive one another as Christ forgave you. Don't hold the grudges. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Read the one another passages. Apply them to your marriage. Outdo one another in serving one another, right? What if we did that in marriages? Don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? Deal with it. Build each other up. Don't say a word that builds the other person up, Paul says. Does that apply to marriage also? Yes. Well, I better stop here, but finally, married men, are you faithfully and self-sacrificially loving your wife for the glory of God? Ask again, how can you serve and protect your wife, even today, even this week? Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for your word. Sometimes it's painful, but Lord, we need it. Sometimes it's joyful, and we need that too. Thank you for the reminders. Thank you for the teaching and instruction of your word, even on marriage. Because in reality, it's first for your glory, but it's for our own good too. So Lord, I pray for those who are married that, especially for the husbands, we would seek to have marriages that glorify you, that picture Jesus Christ. Lord, we admit we can't love the way we're supposed to without Christ and the Holy Spirit. We desperately need you, Lord Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit to love and serve, to give ourselves up as you gave yourself up for us. Even in daily things, Lord, we need you. Lord, I pray for singles. Lord, I pray they would seek Christ and live for Christ with glory and passion day by day. And thank you, Lord, that the ultimate marriage is between you and your people, your church. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us and receiving us by faith into a covenant that'll never end. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.